get disappointed. No, actually, he becomes even more affectionate. And he smiles very affectionately at Cardo and Mooney. He says, I know this already. I'm situated in your heart. But the purpose of prayer is that we become personal with the Lord. Krishna knows everything that's happening, all our desires. He knows it all perfectly, but prayer has to be an essential part of our life because it focuses our desires so we know them for ourselves as well. And so the Supreme Lord, Lord Vishnu, he says to him, I've already arranged for you to get the most wonderful wife in the universe. And Prabhupada writes that if one approaches the Supreme Lord, he will never be frustrated. And so Lord Vishnu says, within a couple of days, Swayambhuva Manu, the emperor of the entire universe, he'll be touring his kingdom with his wife and his daughter. And his daughter will be suitable for you for marriage. And Lord Vishnu assures him, but you will never be overcome by the material influence, and in the end you will perfect your life, and even I myself will appear as your son. So the first lesson we can learn from here regarding the mode of goodness is how Cardano Muni, he has self-honesty. He's not someone trying to artificially pretend he doesn't have desires, because such activity, when we don't properly address desires that we have, these are symptoms of the modes of passion and ignorance. The mode of ignorance is simply causing harm to everyone, also to ourself. Mode of passion is we're doing the right action but for the wrong reason. So we may try and live a life of renunciation, but not because out of necessarily purity of heart, but because we want some of the benefits which come along from such a life of renunciation. Without facing our internal desires, then ultimately we cannot sustain. Lord Brahma, he's situated in the mode of passion. Lord Shiva is in control of the mode of ignorance. But maintenance of this universe is undertaken by Lord Vishnu in the mode of goodness. And everyone knows maintenance is by far the hardest. Destroying something is very easy. Building something is fun. So there's some difficulty there, but you can put up with the difficulty because also it's not some short time frame. But to maintain something, this is the hardest. And same with our spiritual life. You can destroy your spiritual life very, very easily. It takes a bit more effort to begin your spiritual life, but there's some excitement, you're learning lots of new things. You feel some rapid change, but to maintain your spiritual life, that's where the difficulty comes. And that's why one must be situated in the mode of goodness. And so Cardano Muni, he understands that he does have desire for family life. He has some desire for worldly enjoyment, and therefore he engages in desire in an immensely healthy way. He approaches the Lord. And as we see from his life, as we look at the story, he perfects his life. The desire is not an impediment. It's how you deal with the desire which is the impediment. So as promised by the Lord, so the Lord, he leaves after giving these benedictions to Cardano Muni. And Cardano is left standing on the bank of the Saraswati, and all he can hear is the Samaveda being, as Garuda flaps his wings, the Samaveda reverberates. And he waits there, and exactly as the Lord says, 2 days later, Swayambhuva Manu appears with his wife and their daughter. And Swayambhuva Manu, he's not heard anything from Vishnu, but they've got their own plan, but actually it's all being organized by the Lord. And he goes and he sees the sage, and he sees that, of course, this sage, he has matted hair, deer skin. He's not looking particularly presentable for his daughter, who's a princess. But you can see that this is an unpolished gem, that he's actually glowing with such tejas. And Prabhupada writes in that purport, actually, that the brahmachari should look healthy and lustrous. For one who wants to advance in spiritual life. It's an interesting purport. And so he approaches Cardano Muni, and he offers the respect, because although Swayambhuva Manu is the emperor of the entire world, he understands that the Brahmana is my spiritual master. So he offers the respect to him. This is a penniless sage. And Cardano Muni, he's he also has immense appreciation for Swayambhuva Manu. He's not sitting there simply just, yes, you respect me. He then offers his respect in return to Swayambhuva Manu. And he says to him, it's only because of your service, the way you're looking after this entire universe, that you're cutting out all rascals, all thieves, criminals. It's only because of your leadership that I can actually engage in my penance and austerity, in my study of the Shastra. And simultaneously, Swayambhuva Manu, he starts glorifying him. He says, well, unless I get darshan of such sages like yourself, then my life is completely lost. Only by your guidance can I understand where I'm going. So they very nicely appreciate each other. It's very beautiful, actually. And then even Swayambhuva Manu, he says that actually the Supreme Lord, he protects both of us through each other. That the Brahmanas protect the Kshatriyas and the Kshatriyas protect the Brahmanas. And the second point we can learn here about the mode of goodness is the mode of goodness means appreciation, mutual appreciation. His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj would refer to the society as a mutual appreciation society. And actually this is a symptom of one who wants to advance in spiritual life, is that we can appreciate the service of others. If we cannot appreciate the service of others, it means we're still very much on the neophyte platforms of devotional service, because simply we are the center. I am the one. One devotee explained, and I relate to this quite a lot. He said, initially when I joined, I thought these guys are very, very lucky to have me. The service I'm doing is revolutionary. But over time, we realized, no, actually, I'm very lucky to be allowed to be in the association with such exalted Vaishnavas, and all Vaishnavas are exalted. We have to come to that level of seeing all Vaishnavas exalted. On Jamashtami festival, we had a nice conversation. There's a group of devotees with His Grace Kartik Chandraprabhu, and he was sharing one pastime from Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj. Brahmacharya had approached Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, and I'd asked him for some advice, I think, on how to live in community. It's often a question which comes up, how to actually live in association of devotees. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, he said, associate with each other in good measure. So they were a little bit confused. What does this mean? So after asking other senior god brothers, they got encouraged to go and speak to Prabhupada again. And he said, very simple, not too much, not too little. If you associate too much without nourishing your own spiritual life, it means you become unhealthily dependent upon another. They're simply, I see these devotees as my friends, I feel happy being with them simply as friends. But if they were to leave or move country or move ashram, then that would completely destabilize my spiritual life. And this is a somewhat of an unhealthy, initially it may be there, but we have to move beyond this particular stage. We have to nourish our own internal realization, our own conviction, because change is the one constant of this material world. It's sure to happen. The people we were with, you don't notice it happening because it happens slowly. But slowly you look around and you realize that actually so many people around you are always changing. But if you don't associate enough, then you'd never learn to appreciate the Vaishnavas. And the spiritual world is a place full of Vaishnava appreciation. One thinks that the service being offered by all these other devotees is so much greater than what I can ever do. And that's the mood of how to actually offer service which is pleasing to Krishna. Even it's described how the topmost devotee of the Lord, Srimati Radharani, she wants to place other devotees towards Krishna, thinking that the service they're doing is so great. So the second lesson we can learn from Kardava Muni about how he is situated in the mode of goodness is that we have to develop a mood of appreciation. It may not be there naturally, but if you serve with devotees and make an effort to serve with different devotees, even devotees who you might not necessarily feel that you want to serve with, then you see that anyone who remains within practicing devotional service, they are actually, they're taking on austerity. And when you appreciate the austerity someone's taken on, you may not appreciate other aspects of their character or ways they act or even the outcome of their service, but if you appreciate the austerity they've done for Srila Prabhupada, then you become unified and your spiritual life also flourishes. So this is the second point. So then Swayambhuva Manu, he approaches Kardama Muni, and Kardama asks him, "My dear king, what can I do for you?" And the king, he says, "My mind is disturbed. My daughter, she is at a marriageable age, and she's looking for a husband. And she's heard from Narada Muni about your exalted qualities, and her mind is fixed upon you." And he doesn't know that Kardama Muni has already requested a wife. So he tries to play the game a little bit, and he says, "You know, I've heard you've not taken vows of lifelong renunciation. And moreover, my daughter, she's most highly qualified. You can't come from a more qualified family than Swayambhuva Manu. Your brother is King Uttanapad and King Priyavrata. So exalted, actually. And even he describes her how beautiful she is, just to entice her. He says, even some Gandharvas, they're flying by, and they've seen her on the roof of the building, and they fell from the airplane. It seemed like her beauty was so much." And he says to Kardama Muni, "If one rejects an offer which comes of his own accord, then this is not so good. You know, it's better to accept an offer which comes of his own accord than later have to go and beg from a miser, because that will lower your position." And Prabhupada describes, actually, this is the highest type of marriage, is that the father will offer the daughter in charity to a suitable husband. This is the highest type of marriage, according to Prabhupada, in the Vedic understanding. So Kardama Muni, he graciously accepts, knowing this to be the plan of the Lord, but before he accepts, he contemplates. And again, this is another symptom of the mode of goodness, is that he understands that will this wife be good for my spiritual life? Because before entering any serious decision in life, mode of goodness means to think of the long-term plan. Mode of goodness means long-term. Mode of passion means what will gratify me now. Mode of goodness means what will bring about ultimate happiness for both myself and for my wife. And so he sees that, yes, she's highly qualified. Also, she's attracted to him. He's attracted to her. Therefore, they're a suitable match. So, mode of goodness very much means no rash decisions. Hard decisions which you can live with rather than easy decisions you cannot live with. But he makes a condition to Swayambhuva Manu. Just as the Lord has told him, he says, "Yes, I will marry your daughter, but as soon as we come together and she is pregnant, then I will leave." So another symptom of the goodness, Jai Shishirara Gokula Nandagi. So another symptom of the mode of goodness, again, understanding long term, is that one always has an escape plan. This material world is not our home, and therefore we have to have a plan how to escape. To expect to simply receive mercy by accident, Prabhupada says, it's like trying to receive a university degree without going to university. Sometimes people get it. Sometimes people get an honorary degree. But you cannot sit back doing nothing and expect to get an honorary degree. You know, if you want a degree, you should go to university. So this is pragmatism. Spiritual life is pragmatic. Prabhupada, I can't remember who, but one Prabhupada disciple at Vyasa Puja, he said Prabhupada, he glorified his transcendental pragmatism. That's a very nice phrase. But Prabhupada exemplified this, that spiritual life is pragmatic. Particularly mode of goodness means to see things as they are and work out how to actually navigate through the situation. So he says, yes, he knows he's got this desire. He's got this service to progeny. He's got desire for a wife. The beautiful wife is there. The situation is perfect. But he also thinks of, okay, I will do this and then I will move on. Because he understands that he has to perfect his life. And Prahlad Maharaj, he describes, you know, family life without any clear progression. It's like a blind well. One becomes more and more blinded by it. So therefore he accepts Devahuti. And Swayambhuva Manu and his wife, Shatarupa, they depart after giving dowry and leaving Devahuti there. But I find it quite funny. And then you think, okay, now's the time for honeymoon, celebration, all these things. But at this stage, Kardama, he's still in this bit of tapasya consciousness. So nothing changes. Before Swayambhuva Manu came, he was sitting offering oblations to the fire. They arrange, he gets given a wife, they leave, and he continues doing these things. And Devahuti, she's so exalted. She's a princess. She's lived, been raised in the most opulent circumstances. But she humbly serves her husband. And describes that her service is very austere because they're living just in a little hermitage, the bank of the river Saraswati. And she becomes emaciated and thin and weak from all this service, but she never complains once because she understands how exalted her husband is no ordinary person. Her husband is actually a darshan of the Lord. But then one day, Cardinal Muni, he sees her serving and he becomes overwhelmed by compassion. He sees how she become skinny, emaciated. And he says to her, my dear wife, that the body of anyone who's embodied in this world is so dear to them. Yet you've neglected your body for my sake. And he glorifies her. But he's still in the consciousness of a brahmachari. And he says to her, actually, any benedictions, any grace which I get from all my austerities, from all my penance, may that all be given to you. And Devahuti, she's very grateful. But still naturally, she has other plans in mind. And she says to him, you know, my dear husband, I'm your wife and you're an exalted sage, but I have a desire for children. And even the Supreme Lord, he said that you would have children. So I think it would be best if we could maybe change this way of life a little bit. Because she could understand herself that although she was serving her husband so nicely, still she had this desire. So Cardinal Muni, he graciously agrees. And Devotee says, well, if we're going to have children, then naturally we need a house. This is the nature of the material world. Everything likes to expand. So Cardinal Muni, he's no ordinary person. He's actually, you know, master of all different mystic cities. And therefore he says, no bother. And he immediately manifests, not a house, not a mansion, a castle in the sky, an aerial mansion. There's a whole pages of descriptions of this mansion in the third canto of Bhagavatam. There's courtyards, there's gardens, there's lakes, there's many, many different types of birds, there's intoxicating fragrances, there are columns made of jewels. It's quite something. Devahuti, she sees this, but she's feeling, Cardinal Muni, he's very sensitive, and he understands that when Devahuti sees this, she feels somewhat uncomfortable because she's still in this emaciated state. She's been performing so much austerity, her hair is all matted. He says, don't worry, you go down to the lake, Bindu Sarovar, which is created from the tears of the Lord. And she goes down there and she gets a complete makeover. And she comes out looking very, very beautiful, and Cardinal Muni, he's very attracted to see her. And they go into their aerial mansion and they travel throughout the entire universe. All the highlights they see. This is probably the most fancy honeymoon you could ever describe. And they see everything. And then eventually, after travelling all around the universe, Mount Sumeru, different pleasure gardens everywhere, they come back to beside the river Saraswati. And Devahuti has a desire for a child. And for Kardama, he actually, using his mystic abilities, he expands himself. And they enjoy together. But it's very interesting. As soon as they come together, unite, and Devahuti becomes pregnant, then after all that enjoyment, all that pleasure, as soon as she's pregnant, and it describes actually immediately, as soon as she's pregnant, she gives birth. I think Kardama Muni, he had some, he was still using his mystical abilities maybe just to, didn't want us to deal with the pregnancy or something. So as soon as she's pregnant, she gives birth, and she gives birth to these 9 beautiful daughters. He even describes the smell of their limbs is like a red lotus flower. They're very exalted. So Kardama, he's enjoyed in all this way, and finally his daughters are here. And as soon as they're here, he's out the door. He said, no, I made my word. I will come, we'll enjoy. And as soon as you have a child, then gone. It's a bit extreme, you know. And Devahuti, she's very distraught. Naturally so. She's trying not to be, because she understands her husband is a great sage. But she's at the door as Kardama is leaving. And she's saying, my husband, you know, you cannot leave me like this. Even according to Vedic understanding, you know, a woman is always under the care of her husband, of her father, then her husband, and then her son. But who will look after me? But no sons. And she's lamenting. She's thinking, well, I've been with you for so long, but simply we've been enjoying our senses. I'm not really taking your saintly association. So Kardama, he looks back and he feels some duty perhaps, and so he goes to her and he tells her, actually, no, the Supreme Lord, he will descend as your son. So this is then heralding the appearance of Kapiladev, or the incarnations of the Lord. And then Kapiladev, he appears. And Kardama Muni, he goes to Kapiladev. I said, okay, now can I leave? And Kapiladev, he gives him blessings that you can leave. And it's very, very interesting, because again, this is another symptom of the mode of goodness. Here the Supreme Lord has come as one's son. And we glorify every day, even before giving class, we're saying Yashoda Nandana, Brajajana, you know, the Supreme Lord, he's a son of Mother Yashoda. We're glorifying Mother Yashoda. We're glorifying Nanda Maharaj. We're glorifying all the residents of Vrindavan who have such an intimate relationship with Krishna. They see him as their son. Mother Yashoda, she's even chastising him. Gopyadae twai kritagasi gopyadae twai kritagasi dhamatavad yate te shashtakare samvana samramaksham Vaktram namiya by abhavanayasi tasya samam mohayati beer abhiyat bibeti. That Mother Yashoda, she's got a stick in her hand as she's going to get Krishna. Krishna, he's looking down, his face is downtrodden, and the black ointment around his eyes is being smudged from his tears. And Kunti Devi, she's making this prayer that she's bewildered, because fear personified is afraid of Krishna, but Krishna's afraid of Mother Yashoda. So always we're hearing these glorifications of Krishna's mother, Krishna's father. There's one verse, I don't know who it's from, Prabhupada will quote this a lot, that other people do all this austerity, meditation, read the Vedas, simply I'm going to worship Nanda Maharaj, in whose courtyard the Supreme Personality of Godhead is playing as a child. And this is our mood. And this is the mood of the Bhagavatam. But here, Kardama Muni, he gets the Supreme Lord as his son, and straight away he asks for benedictions to leave. So why is this? Well, it's another symptom of the mode of goodness, is that actually Kardama Muni realizes he's not on that platform. Mother Yashoda, she has no material contamination whatsoever. Nanda Maharaj has no tinge of any sort of material sense enjoyment. These are completely pure devotees. Simply the pleasure of Krishna is the only thought in their mind. There's no other distraction. Just like the Ganges flows to the sea, all their thoughts are about the pleasure of Krishna. And therefore their service is so exalted that Krishna allows them to perform as his father, as his mother. And he, using Yoga Maya, she covers their knowledge of who Krishna is so that they can relate to him in this way. But Kardamuni, he's not on this level. And therefore he knows that if he starts relating to Kapiladev in parental affection, actually it will not be pure devotional service. Actually it will not be so beneficial for his spiritual life. It's very interesting. Kapiladev also knows this. And so Kapiladev tells him, yes, you leave. You live as a mendicant. You travel around. Don't stay in one place more than 3 days. And by doing this, by showing compassion to all living entities, you will see me in everybody's heart. And this is what happens. And Kapiladev, Kardamuni, he leaves and he perfects his life. He goes back to Godhead. So it's another symptom of the mode of goodness, means to realize what level we're on. We start acting like Mother Yashoda whilst we still have material desires. This is going to really screw up our spiritual life. So everyone gets a personal treatment in the spiritual life. Even I was at the doctor's yesterday with another devotee. Very good doctor, Ayurvedic doctor. It was interesting. Beforehand, we were discussing some of the things we wanted to get advice from the doctor, and some of her symptoms are quite similar. But the advice she gave was very different, because actually the problems we had were different. So this is a real doctor, is that they actually address the root cause. So in spiritual life, it's the same. We may look like we're similar positions to other people, but actually the anarthas we have are different for everybody. And therefore Krishna, through the spiritual masters, are going to give us a different process of purification. So like this is sort of an overview of the life of Kardamuni. Some points we discussed about him being situated in the mode of goodness was initially his honesty. I have these desires, and he engaged with them in a very healthy way. Then his mutual appreciation, how he could appreciate also the service of other Vaishnavas. This is a symptom of the mode of goodness. Thirdly, before he engaged in a big life decision, he very much did not act rashly, but assessed the entire situation, thinking of his overall welfare, and also planned for how to actually move beyond that situation. And finally, he never acted beyond his level. He knew which level he was on, and he knew the process of purification by which he could perfect his life. So these are all things that if we accept them in our life, will allow us to sustain one's devotional service. Because we're here to give this entire life to Prabhupada, not to give 10 years to Prabhupada. Prabhupada's got a worldwide revolution which he's bringing about, and we get the option to be part of it. But if we're going to be part of it, we need to make sure that we're still here. And we can only be here, actually, if we come to the mode of goodness. So these are some thoughts here. Perhaps if any devotees have any other comments, any questions you'd like to make, then we can discuss. Yes, please, Mataji. I think the microphone, is it dead? Or it's got life? It's been reincarnated to the microphone. I think Mataji will speak first.
I think I heard Prabhupada say that we should live with the devotees, even if it's very difficult, rather than to live away from the devotees. So I just wanted to understand what it means to be too close to the devotees, because you said that we should take not too much and not too little doses.
Yeah, we have to become entirely dependent upon the Vaishnavas, but this dependence should be on a spiritual platform, not simply dependent upon, well, this person makes me laugh, I like to be with this person, or this person is just easy to be with. And if that's our mentality, then we'll actually neglect taking association of senior Vaishnavas. Because often actually being in the association of senior Vaishnavas can be somewhat purifying. Association doesn't just mean proximity. Association means when we're taking association with a senior devotee, it means to to actually humbly inquire from them and to follow the instructions which they're saying. So we should be entirely dependent upon this sort of association, but the association I was saying we should be less dependent upon is simply, okay, these are my friends, because then they will go through their challenges in their spiritual life. And friendship is essential, but if our spiritual life is simply, if the basis of our spiritual life is simply friendly relations without any actual philosophical knowledge of what we're doing, then Krishna, he will rock the boat. Krishna likes to rock the boat because Krishna wants to come to the platform of purity. So he will shake up our situation to make us... Same with anything. If we think my spiritual life is based off of being part of an organization or an institution, these things may be initially, but Krishna will shake up the boat until we get to the stage where we realize, well, my spiritual life is actually how much taste I have for the holy name, how much taste I have for reading Srimad Bhagavatam, how much taste to have for sharing Krishna consciousness, the real essence of spiritual life. Is that okay?
Hare Krishna, I just wanted to clarify if I understood correctly. So you said that the reason why Kardama Muni left when Lord Kapila appeared was because he didn't feel qualified to associate with him?
From the Bhagavatam, it's describing that he still has more purification to undergo. But also, I've not heard so much about Lord Kapila Dev, but these sorts of fatherly, motherly relationships perhaps are not so much appropriate in that particular incarnation of the Lord. Because as soon as he's born, actually, he's already giving philosophy, Kapila Dev. You know, when Krishna appears, Krishna allows his mother to, you know, he initially can't walk, and he rolls over and he learns to walk, and then he goes to the cow. So he allows his devotees to experience this Vatsalya Ras. Kapila Dev, he's more here for business. He says, you know, I've come to teach Shankar Yoga and to explain, you know, the difference between matter and spirit for the overall uplifting of society. So you can't really... Your feelings of parental affection there are not going to be so much nourished anyways. So I think multiple reasons are there.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Karan Prabhu. Perhaps someone could pass the microphone.
Thank you for the wonderful class, Prabhu. You mentioned this point of self-honesty, and so it just seems like Kardama Muni had a desire and he was honest about it, but then the way he went about it later on, it just seemed like he didn't really like go with it, you know, like he didn't really like take it on. So do you see what I mean?
Because he does it and then he just leaves.
Yeah, like so. Like,
but this is the nature of a desire. Material desire isn't you. That the soul is actually on the level of Anya Balasita Sunyam. That's the level of the soul's desiring pure devotional service. And all these other material desires, these are somehow, you know, Kama Esha, Kroda Esha, Rajagun, this is coming from this contact with material energy. So, but he has some tinge of this desire, and also he's been given the instruction to progenate. Brahma wants. So he's thinking, well, it's there. But it's not like that desire is completely encompassing him. Because even it's described when he gets that benediction, when Swayambhuva Manu says, yeah, please, my daughter's here, get married. He says, then he leave and Kardama Muni, he smiles to himself, thinking of Lord Vishnu. It's very interesting reading that. It's like, normally if someone just says, okay, you're waiting to get married to this girl and she's the most beautiful girl in the world, you're going to start thinking of her straight away. But he's not at all on that level. It's like this small little desire, and he can also utilize it in service to his spiritual master. So he does it, and then he, you know, moves on. But he really goes for it, you know? It's like aerial mansion, you know? And even it's like, he says, Lord Vishnu says, you just have to, you know, make Devahuti pregnant once. but he actually expands himself 9 times and gives her 9 daughters. So he put some energy into it as well, you know.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Thank you for that wonderful class. I think when Vyas Maharaj was born, the same instance, like, you know, he is not attached to this material world. He just, as soon as he's born, just leave home. So
Shukadev. Shukadev Goswami.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, how do you work?
Yeah, he was. Yeah, he didn't want to leave. Didn't want to leave the womb. He was scared that Maya would get me. So he just, as soon as he came out, he just left. So okay, I think we can stop here. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Shri Prabhupada ki, Grantara Shri Bhagavatam ki, Janita Igor Premanandi. Jaya Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.